Good morning. My name is Carrie Bale. I hail from up in Williamstown, and I know many of you here, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. We begin by singing from your summer yellow sheet the song, God, We Thank You for Our People.
In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us, beside us, enlisting the people of earth for the purposes of heaven, God is. In the future, when we have turned to dust and all we know has found its fulfillment, God will be. Not denying the world, but delighting in it. Not condemning the world, but redeeming it. God was, God is, God will be.
I invite you as I lead the worship today, if I seem to have missed a cue or you can't hear me, just make a big sign or wave at me or something so that I can catch up. This comes a time of confession this morning together, and I'd invite you to think again about those words we just sang. We must confess before you sometimes, Savior, we have failed. Though we worship and adore you, sometimes love does not prevail. Tempers racing, devils chasing, hearts estranged by ice or flame, you transform by ways forgiving. Grace amazing, grace your name. We have a time of silent prayer as you remember the ways in which you have been estranged from the love of God this week. Let us hear then what the Lord will speak. For God will speak peace to the people, to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Surely God's salvation is at hand for those who revere God, that glory may dwell in our land. You are a child of God and loved and welcomed to this time of worship. And we sing to celebrate that. Peace of Christ be with you. You may share that peace of Christ among each other, and also I welcome them afterwards. I welcome you afterwards. Share the peace. Now that you have shared the peace one with another, I want to make sure to welcome everybody. I guess you're welcoming me at the same time. If there are those who are new amongst you, please make sure and say a particular hello and make them feel widely and extravagantly welcomed. And I also imagine it's good to say that we share some fellowship after the service and hopefully can warm the welcome even further at that time. So. Sorry, I'm not really knowing whether I'm here or there. I've been trying to follow Brent's instructions on that, but we come to a time of sharing in prayer, and I understand he's been inviting you to do so after an introduction, which I will repeat, and then we will say, Lord, hear our prayer together. Yes. So I begin, and then you offer up your prayers. Loving God, forgiving God, as we are in your presence here today, we bring to you both our joys and our deep sorrows. At times we want nothing more than to celebrate with one another, and at other times we long for you to intervene, to heal us, to heal our loved ones, to reassure us in our anxieties, to bring peace and justice to a suffering creation. Let us hear now the prayers of these people. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Yes.
Thank you for the life of Bob Willow.
Yes. Okay. For your friend Bob Wilmont, who passed this week, is it? Yeah. Okay. And for his family, and for a time of celebration of his life that will occur later on. Right? Yeah, okay. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I invite a special prayer for you. As many of you know, my husband is from South Sudan, and he's visiting there right now, and there is a what they're calling a shuffle in the government. It's not a coup, it's not been done by the army, but it is a change. And so we're all waiting to see what the outcome might be. Also my daughter, who has been interning in Washington all summer, is supposed to go there in about 10 days. So please help me pray that this shuffle will be peaceful and that all will be well for their travel. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
I pray for my son, Stephen.
We pray for Lois's son, Stephen. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Your traveling mercy for my family, who will arrive, God willing, this afternoon here in Stockbridge.
Great. For traveling families, especially yours, but others who may be coming and going in these days of vacation. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
I would like to pray for the Muslim that was injured in a car vehicle.
For another accident in addition to those we mentioned earlier. We think of all the people whose lives and loved ones were affected. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, for all these things we have heard this morning, for the very longings of our hearts, we know that your ears are open, and we ask that we may be assured of your involvement and your care for those who are hurting. We ask also that you hear the prayers that are in our hearts, even as they remain unspoken. And we ask, as ever, that you help us to be ready to communicate with you and to place our lives and our souls in your hands. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The reading.
The scripture reading today is from Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Here, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and will make a path for his steps.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm very glad to be here this morning. I've been your neighbor for a long time, 13 years to the north in Williamstown and 5 years before that to the west in Canaan. I've preached from this pulpit at least once, I'm trying to remember if it's more than once, during a Berkshire Association pulpit change, probably 10 years ago. I've been here for part of your discussions about open and affirming a few years ago. So I'm not a total stranger, and yet I'm sure you are all missing your wonderful new pastor, Brent. You made a great choice. It's summer. And even if you're not on vacation, you're in some kind of laid-back mode. So I want to start by telling you a story, what I think of as a quintessential summer story, and my absolute favorite from childhood. It was the one I always asked of my father when I got a choice. It's called Elsie Pittock Skips in Her Sleep by Eleanor Fargeon. Any of you heard of it? Maybe? Anyway. It goes like this. I'm afraid my synopsis is not going to quite do it justice because it has some beautiful rhymes embedded in it that it will take too long to repeat. But it's a good illustration for what I want to say about the psalm in a little while. So here's the story. Elsie Pittock was a little girl in a cozy Welsh village some years ago, before the British Isles found its sheep enclosed. You know any of your history there. The village was not wealthy by any means, but it was a happy community, and all the little girls who lived there were very fond of skipping rope. From the age of 3, Elsie was the champion of skipping rope, the best of them all, and her fame even reached into the fairy realm, where the skipping master, Andy Spandy, decided she was so good he wanted to teach her. So on the night of the new moon on Mount Caburn, Andy Spandy would fetch Elsie in her sleep and teach her all the magic tricks of skipping rope. Elsie was such a natural, she quickly surpassed most of the fairies themselves. And after a few years, Andy Spandy declared he had taught her everything he knew. The last time he saw her, he turned the handles of her little skipping rope into sugary candy so that she would never go hungry again. Elsie grew tall, put away her skipping rope that had become too small, married, and moved away to a nearby village. Other little girls became the skipping champion, and her name became a sort of legend that faded into the mist. Many years later, a new landlord appeared who bought up a lot of land, including the common land on top of Mount Caburn, where the people skipped. Not caring for the people or for their way of life, he announced his intention to fence in the common ground on top of the mountain so he could build a factory. Although the people protested, it seemed the law was on his side. And one day, young Ellen, who was the latest champion, was crying on the edge of the woods, thinking about this terrible injustice that would befall them. And she heard a dry, whispery, leaf-like voice say, "Go to the landlord," it said, "and make him agree to hold one last festival of skipping on top of Mount Caburn on the next new moon. And everyone who has ever skipped there must be allowed to skip. And when the last one has missed, he may build his factory." Well, she didn't know quite what compelled her, but Ellen went to her parents and got them to make this agreement with the landlord. And the greedy landlord was quite gleeful, thinking soon he would have his factory. The night of the festival, every woman and child appeared with their jump rope in hand. And beginning with the babies who could hardly walk, they each took their turn. The landlord got impatient when dozens of the energetic young girls and teens went on skipping and skipping and skipping. Soon enough, it was the young mothers, then the middle-aged ones, and late in the night, the grandmothers. When the last elder stumbled, the landlord gleefully grabbed his shovel. But before he could strike the ground, they all heard that same whispery voice saying, "Wait, there's one more." The ancient, shrunken Elsie Pittock appeared with her fairy baby rope in hand that now fit her again. "Go ahead," said the landlord crossly, thinking she wouldn't last long at all. Little did he know. She skipped and she skipped and she skipped and she skipped, and when he got tired of waiting for her to be done, he tried to seize her, and she eluded with him with all her fairy skipping tricks. He got so angry, he jumped right into the ground after her when she made a big hole, and he was never seen again. Elsie came right up and went on skipping. And they say she's skipping there still, watching over the festival of the new moon on the common ground on Mount Caburn. What a great story. I hope you agree. Every little girl likes fairies, especially in the summer when we're seeing fireflies and thinking of fairies. But not every story has such a strong dose of community values, support for common land, and justice for the working man. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm pretty strong for social justice, and I'm sure there were some other sources, but I'm also sure that this story contributed to that. So if you have a special little child in your life, I'd invite you to find a copy of that story and read it to them. Psalm 85 is likewise a story, a poem, an artistic creation that probably was sung. It begins with a blanket forgiveness of sin for the people of Israel. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. The people get to start all over again, a fresh slate coming home from the time of exile. I think the beginning of my life narrative was similarly secure and idyllic. I grew up in a First Congregational Church in the eastern part of the state, and my family was embedded right in the middle of it. In fact, the first memory I have is being a toddler in a Christmas play, and all of the people in the Christmas play were members of my family. So it was a family within a family. And I didn't have a word for it at the time, but we were in the midst of a covenanted community that did its best to live out its common values. Then, as in the second act of Elsie's story, there is always a conflict, a problem in any narrative. Hear it from the psalm. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Well, the people of Israel have gotten into trouble yet again. We aren't really told what the trouble is this time, except we know it's communal and we know it's serious. It's generic enough that we can fit our own story into it. It tells of a broken covenant with God, the failure of the people to live up to the deal they have made with God in terms of justice and righteousness and peace. So they cry out for forgiveness, for another chance, another time to start over again. Conflict and the brokenness of relationship enters all of our stories at some point. That's why we have that confession right there in the beginning of the service. I grew up in the late 60s and early 70s. I became a member at the typical age of 14. And then, in this time of war, as you remember it, I found out the church wasn't everything I thought it was. It did not always stand for justice. It did not always include people if they didn't represent the correct political viewpoint. It forgot about God's forgiveness of sins and barged right ahead in judging others. It was a turbulent time, if you remember. All young people were dealing with the deaths of Martin Luther King and Robert Kennedy and the students at Kent State. And we lumped church in with everything else, the establishment. We longed for the ability to start over again, create a new world in which God would love and which people would love and respect God. So my middle story conflict was about that. I left the church through college for a number of years. I was seeking other places where I could find justice and righteousness and peace. I experimented with all those things that were plentiful then, Tai Chi and yoga and Zen Buddhism and Sufi dancing, if you remember all that stuff. But some part of me, some piece of the congregational root that was deeply planted, knew something was missing. For it wasn't just about me, about God's forgiveness of me and my sins. It was about restoration, about renewing the covenant, about finding a way into community where together we could return to God's ways. So, in my journey at that time, I rejoined a particular specific community of Christians, and God's vision of shalom flourished for me. When we open ourselves to hearing the voice that calls us, whether it be that whispery voice of an ancient Elsie Pittock, or the voice of God in the psalm. Then we are ready to ask forgiveness, to seek again to live in God's ways. Here's how the psalm speaks that assurance of God's love. And this is what I referred to earlier when I did the assurance for you. Let me hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation, and that means not like your individual salvation, it means the recreation of the community of God's people, is at hand for those who fear God, that his glory may dwell in our land. So now we are prepared for the third and final act, the resolution of conflict, the restoration of the covenant. In my story, Elsie saved the common grounds for the people. In my individual story, I found my way back into a church community. And in the psalm, verses 10 to 13 are some of the most beautiful words you'll find in the Bible. These wonderful abstract nouns, anthropomorphized, they make me think of tall and stately Shakespearean actors as if they were real people moving around in our world. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make a path for his steps. Now, in English, we get a little hung up in all these Hebrew nouns. They're not really all that easy to translate. You'll find one word in one translation of Scripture and another word in another translation of Scripture. But let me just say a word about each of them. Steadfast love, chesed in Hebrew, sometimes gets translated as mercy. Okay, it's God's mercy, God's willingness to keep being generous with God's love. Faithfulness, emeth, means sometimes faithfulness, but it also means truth. It means truth. Righteousness, tzedek, is really hard for us in English because we think of self-righteous people, and we don't like self-righteous people. And so when we hear the word righteous, we get kind of hung up in it. But it isn't really that. It means living out the covenant, being able to fulfill one's obligation to the community and to act in a way that pleases God. And then there is peace, shalom. We all think we know what that is. I'm aided by thinking of the word aloha in Hawaiian. I lived in Hawaii for a number of years. It's not a static little piece of time that means the absence of conflict or the absence of war. Rather, peace is a living and breathing and healthy community that moves, sometimes has conflict, but restores its being in God. These nouns become like actors among us, moving, interacting, creating community, kissing, embracing, sometimes even in tension with one another. For that is the kind of creation God intended, a living, breathing, ever-changing one. Russell Rathburn, in commenting on this text, uncovered a story from the Midrash. You know what the Midrash is? It's a collection of rabbinic commentary on the Old Testament text that was gathered over hundreds of years. So it comments on how these different qualities can be in opposition to each other. Rabbi Simon said, "When the Holy One was about to create Adam, the first man, the ministering angels formed themselves into groups and companies, and some of them said, 'Let him be created,' and the others urged, 'Let him not be created.' Thus is written, 'Love and truth fought together. Righteousness and peace combated each other.' Love said, 'Let him be created because he will perform acts of love.' And truth said, 'Let him not be created because all of him will be falsehood.'" Righteousness said, "Let him be created, because he will do righteous deeds." And peace said, "Let him not be created, because he will be all strife." What did the Holy One do? He took truth and cast it to the ground, as it is said, "Thou cast down truth to the ground," in Daniel 8. The ministering angels dared to say to him, "Master of the universe, why do you humiliate your seal? Let truth arise from the earth." Hence it is written, "Truth sprang up from the ground." The elder, Rabbi Huna of Sepphoris, said, "When the ministering angels were arguing with one another and disputing with one another, the Holy One created Adam and then said, 'What are you arguing about? Man is already made.'" Rathbun concludes, "God does not deny any of the inherent tensions in the nature of humanity, that we have both the capacity for great love and the capacity for great deceit. But God doesn't consider any of these reasons to alter his plan for creation." And it brings us back full circle, back to the beginning when our community was right with God. God angers when we forget, when we fail, but always gives us the chance to come back, to return to a kind of behavior that will enflesh hope for God's recreation. That is the third act, the final act for any spiritual narrative. And it's that hope of community restored that sustains us all. I hope and pray you will find your way to being that kind of community here in Stockbridge. Amen. We sing. Oh, we reflect. No, that we reflected. We sing. From the Crush of Wealth and Power on your yellow sheet, please. Invite you to share some of the abundance and the great news that you have been given here this morning.
Thank you. Great God, we thank you for your generosity and love for us that flows over us in so many ways. We ask that that which we bring back to you, our offering, may be shared along with that love amongst all the people of our community. We pray in your name. Amen. Sorry, all these things are a wee bit different from place to place, but one thing which I hope isn't different is that as we invite you to share at this table, you know that you are all welcome. All people who seek love and justice and peace in their life are welcome here. The elements are free from allergens, I understand, gluten-free if that's important to you, and it's juice rather than wine. And we hope that you will all join. If you do not wish to partake of the elements, you may also come forward for a blessing. Let us begin with a prayer. We give you thanks, O God, for calling forth creation, for raising us from the dust by the breath of your being. We bless you for the bounty of earth. We bless you for the vision of the day when sharing by all will mean scarcity for none. We remember the covenant you made with your people Israel and with us, and we rejoice that you continue to call us to reconciliation with you and with all people. And we rejoice that you remain faithful to the covenant even when we are not. We rejoice for the greatest gift of Jesus the Christ, who showed us the way to that new creation. And we bless you for your Holy Spirit, present with us as we share this meal, and present in these gifts of the earth, from the ground and from the vine. Bless them as you bless us as we eat together. We pray in your holy name. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after having given thanks and blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them to eat, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and after having blessed it, he gave it to them to drink, saying, "Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for all things are ready. If there are those who can't come forward, we'll come to you at the end. For your journey with Christ, Tristan. Bread for the journey. May God be with you and bless you, beautiful little one. Yeah. Bread for the journey, my friend. Body of Christ for you. Body of Christ for you. Body of body of Christ for you. Body of Christ for you, my friend. Broken for you. Bless you and keep you forever. And body of Christ for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. We thank you, bountiful God, that you have refreshed us at your table. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world with courage and with peace. And hear us as we pray the words you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We sing together, Let us talents and tongues employ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. And I understand I'm supposed to say again, you're all welcome to the Hour of Fellowship, and if there are other announcements that people want to make, they can do so. No? Let's enjoy the feast.